A reading from Daniel chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. O Lord, have mercy on us. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. O Lord, have mercy on us. A reading from John chapters 18 and 19. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cry out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He came to the Jews. Here he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight for our consideration, we look at the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And the way that things line up as we look at these midweek services, combine these two today, and we see there are some connections between these two petitions. And if you remember back to your catechism days, or on page 324 is the small catechism and the hymnal on page 324, the interesting thing about what we confess regarding the second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer is how both God's kingdom and his will are done even without our prayers. Have you ever thought about that? It's always puzzling when you start to think about this. And I like to ask catechesis students, children or adults, that question when we come to it, when the small catechism. I think perhaps the reason it might jar us a bit or we get a bit thrown off is due to the temptation to understand prayer incorrectly. Prayer is not manipulating God. It's not a matter of God is sitting around, twiddling his thumbs, waiting to act until we pray. Or he has a counter, and then the more people that pray and the louder the prayer comes through, or the more it goes to the top of his list, and then the likely he is to answer it. You can always find that on social media. I like the meme of Jesus sitting in front of a 1980s Apple computer because, of course, that's what Jesus has apparently. Just waiting for enough people to like something on Facebook, then he'll answer the prayer. Now, those views are wrong, but you can spend 5 minutes on social media or just looking through a Christian bookstore section on prayer, and you'll come across this understanding, or at least something related to it. Our nature, even when well-intentioned, wants to see prayer as us in the driver's seat. And when we talk about the power of prayer, we want to see it as a force we can harness to get what we want accomplished. And the devil knows this. He knows this is how many Christians think, and he loves to capitalize on it. He likes to turn prayer then into a burden and a means by which Christians are led into doubt and despair, not trusting that God actually hears and answers our prayers, and it's in his grace and mercy. So praying the Lord's Prayer, and these petitions in particular, show you the gift that is prayer, and you pray to your Father as his dear children. So when we think about then praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, we're praying for things we cannot know on our own. God's kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says that in the reading from John tonight. We also hear that reading on Good Friday. God's kingdom is not a nation of this world. In your sin, all you can see and know is far from the kingdom of God. On Sunday, we'll hear about the strong man and the stronger man, and the stronger man who comes in and ransacks the stronger man and takes his goods, our Lord who conquers over the prince of this world, the devil. And in Luke's gospel, you hear when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So what is God's kingdom? Well, it's nothing other than what we learned in the Creed. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the devil's power. He sent him to bring us to himself, to govern us as our king of righteousness, life, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. And for this reason, he has also given his Holy Spirit, who is to bring these things home to us by his holy word and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by his power. So really, you can't understand the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. And really, not apart from the crucifixion. And God has called you into his kingdom in the waters of holy baptism. And you have been reborn into this kingdom by water and the Spirit. And God's kingdom comes every time the gospel is preached and salvation is delivered to you through the means of grace. God governs you as your king through these means, and he gives them out of his mercy, at his fatherly divine goodness. And he comes with healing. He comes with forgiveness. And your King Jesus rules your hearts by taking away from you your fears and assuring you that your sins are forgiven by his blood. So you are praying for God to work in your lives. You're praying for his kingdom to increase as the gospel is preached to all nations. You're praying that God's kingdom come here now in time, in the word and faith, and in all eternity. These are the two things you are praying for when you pray, "Thy kingdom come." And God is at work as your good and gracious King. And this is what you are called to, as Jesus teaches, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And really, this is God's will in your lives. God teaches you to pray, "Thy will be done." And you're praying for God to do what he desires to do in your life and in the world around you. And he's going to do it, even if you don't pray for it. But you're called to follow his will. And sometimes in this petition, this means you're praying against yourself. Your old sinful man, his will doesn't align with God's will. But you're praying that God's will be done in your life, trusting that his will is good, looking to him in faith, looking to him as one who is his child. And God's will is not always known. The scriptures distinguish between God's hidden will and his revealed will. God's revealed will is revealed to you in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. He reveals his will for your behavior and life in the law, namely the Ten Commandments. God's gospel is his revealed will for your faith. In the law, God accuses you in your sin, and in the gospel, you trust God to save you from the condemnation of the law. The gospel proclaims that Jesus has fulfilled the law, that he has done what God has told you to do, and as your substitute, he has suffered the punishment that God's justice requires. And the gospel reveals that for the sake of Christ's obedient life and his atoning death, God forgives you all your sins. The gospel reveals what is God's will for you right now, to be gracious to you for Christ's sake. And God's will is for you to believe this and to keep you in this faith throughout your earthly life. And God's will is forgiving you your trespasses, leading you not into temptation, and delivering you from evil. And there are things, though, that are unknown and part of God's hidden will. You often see this as you experience times of suffering and difficulties. Last week, this past Sunday, our gospel reading with the Canaanite woman, here was that woman who cried out to God, and he ignored her. He seemed to be insulting her when he called her a dog and these things. But there are times when illness is great, the death comes out of nowhere, the job is lost, the income is depleted, the bright future grows dim, or countless other things. It's during these times that you are tempted to doubt the care of God. You're tempted to doubt that God really does have a good and gracious will. And that's where the devil loves speculation. He loves you to ask the why question, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. You don't always know the why. You can try to guess. You can try to speculate. You can certainly try to seek answers in many different places, but at the end of the day, you're humbled, and you realize that God is God, and you are not. So what then are you left with? What are you left with as you pray, "Thy will be done"? You're left with God's revealed will. God says in Romans 8, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And that's not just a trite saying you can put on a coffee mug, but that's a promise rooted in the one that stood before Pilate in our reading, the one who they took to be crucified, and the one who was crucified for you. And you see God's good and gracious will for you in Christ, and you are left with what he does say to you. You are left with his promises. You are left with Jesus. Again in Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you see, this is the good and gracious will of God for you. It's what you pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And this is the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that comes to you through God's word and sacraments. So when you pray these petitions, you are praying to the one whose will it was to require his beloved son to suffer what you deserve, instead of requiring you to suffer it. You're praying to the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And even in times when you don't know the why, you always know the who. You know the one who has saved you, who has brought you into his kingdom. Luther says in the Large Catechism about the first three petitions, "Look, we have in these three petitions in the simplest way the needs that relate to God himself, yet they are all for our sakes. Whatever we pray concerns us alone. As we have said before, we pray that what must be done without us anyway may also be done in us. As his name must be hallowed and his kingdom come, whether we pray or not, so also his will must be done and succeed. This is true, even though the devil, with all of his followers, raise a great riot, are angry and rage against it, and try to exterminate the gospel completely. But for our sakes, we must pray that even against their fury, his will be done without hindrance among us also. We pray so that they might not be able to accomplish anything, and that we remain firm against all violence and persecution and submit to God's will. Such prayer then is to be our protection and defense now. It is to repel and put down all that the devil, pope, bishops, tyrants, and heretics can do against our gospel. Let them all rage and attempt their utmost and deliberate and resolve how they may suppress and exterminate us, so that their will and counsel may prevail. Over and against this one or two Christians with this petition alone shall be our wall, against which they shall run and dash themselves to pieces. We have this comfort and confidence. The devil's will and purpose and all our enemies shall and must fail and come to nothing, no matter how proud, secure, and powerful they know themselves to be. For if their will were not broken and hindered, God's kingdom could not remain on earth, nor his name be hallowed. So as we consider these things tonight, and consider as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we give thanks to God and we pray with boldness, with confidence, with assurance, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because we do this as children of God. We do this as ones who belong to the Father. We belong to the Son who has ransomed himself for us. And we know that God hears and answers our prayers. We know the one who accomplishes his good and gracious will, sometimes even despite our own best efforts. And you know the one who tells you your future, the one who tells you that you have an eternal kingdom where you will inhabit. And so as we go through this life now, we see in part, we see dimly, but there will come a day, the day of resurrection, when you will see Jesus face to face, and you will fully know him as you have been fully known. And you will see in clarity in his kingdom and his good and gracious will. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Cling to him who has done all things well, accomplishing God's will of saving you and bringing you into his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.